Have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I've always loved the book of Philippians, and the book of Philippians is a very, very joyous book. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Roman authorities when God blessed him to pen the words of this book. We know the words are the words of the Lord. They're not the words of Paul. But the Lord blessed him to pen these words when he was a prisoner. I suppose we all remember seeing a scene of a guy locked up in a prison cell, and he's singing the song, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." And we would expect the book of Philippians, being penned by a prisoner, to have a similar tone, but it doesn't. The book of Philippians is a joyous book. Later in this book, he would write, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He would again say, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again, "I say, rejoice." You see, no matter what circumstances the Apostle Paul was experiencing, and he experienced many trials and tribulations, he was probably persecuted and brutalized more than any minister of the gospel in the New Testament other than the Lord Jesus himself. He had been beaten with rods. He had been whipped numerous times. He had even been stoned and left for dead. He had endured many storms of life, literal storms. But yet he had something to rejoice about. And I'll tell you, no matter what's going on out here in the world, no matter how many trials and tribulations we may have in this life, I'll tell you, it's always a good time to rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul here pens this very joyous book under not the most happy of circumstances, because he had a joy in the Lord that this world would not take away. Philippians begins here by Paul saying, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ." What's the most important thing that somebody should know about us? Most important thing. Where we live. Where we went to school. Where we grew up. Who our parents are. Grandparents are. Who our children are. What's the most important thing? The Apostle Paul, I believe, answers that question by telling the church at Philippi right off the bat. He said, "Paul and Timotheus," or Timothy, "we're the servants of Jesus Christ." That's the most important thing that anybody should know about us, is whose servants we are. That we are the servants of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing about us. The Apostle Paul, at the very beginning of this book, the first thing he wanted the church at Philippi to know is whose servant he is. He said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." How do people know that about us? They know it about us by the things that we say and by the things that we don't say. They know that about us because of the things that we do and the things that we don't do. Our lives should be a testimony. The words that we speak and don't speak, the actions we do and don't do, ought to be a testimony that we are a servant of Jesus Christ. That our life is not about us. That I just don't do what I want to do. But I'm a true servant of Jesus Christ, and my life should be patterned after doing what Jesus has told us to do in His Word. We are compared in Scriptures as soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would write unto the young preacher Timothy and say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a faithful old soldier. He knew what it was like to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he writes unto the young preacher Timothy, endure hardness. The life of a soldier is not always going to be easy, but endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He later on tells Timothy that you may please him who had chosen you to be a soldier. The goal of our life should be that we may please him, the captain of our salvation. Please him who had chosen us to be a soldier. He said to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, he said, you're all saints. As born again children of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this congregation I'm preaching to, you are saints by the blessing of God, which are at Philippi. He says you're saints in Christ Jesus, and that's the only way anybody's ever been a saint. Not based on anything we've done, but based on the Lord we serve. We're saints based on what he did. We're saints in Jesus Christ. We were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and nobody will ever be a saint but they're in Jesus Christ, based on what he did and his finished work on Calvary's tree. He said, with the bishops and deacons, and he mentions those two offices in the church. We as old Baptists don't generally refer to our elders as bishops, but in the Bible, the word bishop, the word elder are synonymous terms. I think we shy away from it because of some negative ideas of hierarchies in the ministry, which there is no such hierarchy in the ministry. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, with the bishops, plural. This church had more than one elder that served the church, and that can be a blessing. To have more than one elder. Some churches have just one elder in the church, and others have more than one elder in their membership, and both can be blessings. With the bishops and deacons, the two offices of the church, what a wonderful blessing to the church these offices are. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We old Baptists, we love to preach about grace. Grace, by definition, is the unmerited, undeserved love and favor of God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But the Lord, before time ever began, he loved us with an unconditional love. Grace comes from the Lord. That's the only place it comes from. It's not found anywhere else. It's not found in the world of man, but it comes directly from the Lord himself. That unconditional love, that everlasting love that he loved us with before he ever said, let there be light, and he will always love us with. It comes from him. He said, grace be unto you. He uses that personal pronoun. We all need grace as a congregation, as the collection of God's people, but we need grace individually. He's told us where to get it. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, He'll sing, seeing we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession.
Yes.
He said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means we have a high priest that goes through what we go through. We have a high priest that became a man for us. We have a high priest that endured the trials and the tribulations of life like we do. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest that knows and understands the very thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows and understands the trials and the tribulations we go through in this life. And he cares. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's the perfect example. He showed us how to go through the fire perfectly. He showed us. Then he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly? To the King of Kings? To the Lord of Lords? Come boldly? We can come boldly because of what he's done for us. We can come boldly because he knows and understands that what we need can only come from his throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Do we need mercy? I don't want to get what I deserve. I know what my sins deserve. But I don't want that. I want mercy. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says here in Philippians chapter 1, grace be unto you. He uses that personal pronoun. You see, I need grace for my life. To live every day. Yes, we need grace as a congregation of the Lord's people, but we each individually need grace, and we need to know where to go to find grace to help in time of need. You know, there's a lot of things we need that man's just not able to provide. But I'll tell you, we have a Lord. We have a King above all kings. We have a Lord above all lords that's able to answer every single need we have. We know where to go to find grace to help in time of need. And what a precious thing that at any time of the day or night, we can bow upon our knees in prayer, and the very throne room of heaven and mother glory is open, and we can boldly approach the throne of grace there at the feet of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer, to find grace to help in time of need. There's that old song, where would I go but to the Lord? Where would I go but to him? What a blessing. Grace comes from him. It's the only throne of grace we're able to go to. The only supply of grace we're able to go to. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tempting for men to look to another man for peace. Sometimes when there's wars in the world, we look for just the right leader Just the right man, just the right earthly leader that may be able in our minds to bring peace. If we just had the right leader, maybe peace would come to the land. But I'm going to tell you, peace doesn't come from men. I'll tell you what comes from man is war, battles. But peace comes from the Lord. I love what those angels told unto the shepherds at the precious birth announcement of the Lord Jesus. We were pleased to hear the good news of the birth of Carter Myrick this week. And we enjoy giving the good news of that precious, healthy baby that's been born. We enjoy doing that. Here's a birth announcement given by angels. Whole multitude of angels. They tell those shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Why peace come on earth? Because the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come, and by him comes peace. Peace in our life, peace in our church, peace in our families, peace in our workplaces, peace in our schools, peace in our nation. If we're blessed with peace, we give thanks unto God for it. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He said, I thank my God. See, God Almighty wasn't just a God to the Apostle Paul. He said, he's my God. Reminds me of what King David would say in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. Not just the shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The Apostle Paul said, every time I think of you, church at Philippi, my brethren and sisters, I thank God for every remembrance of you. Have you ever worked with somebody at work or maybe at school or that's very difficult? And maybe whatever gathering you're with them or whatever meeting you're in them with, there's going to be turmoil and trouble because they're difficult. Do we thank God for every remembrance of them? Or does sometimes we try to forget folks like that? I see some smiles. There's probably some folks, different ones have dealt with, work or school or out in this world, that come to our mind. These saints at Philippi had conducted themselves in such a way that every time the Apostle Paul thought about them, he thanked God for every remembrance of them. What a blessing. As I think about my brethren and sisters here, and I think about the wonderful memories we've shared together, and even if I somehow am not able to see in the future, somehow I'm separated from you, I would still have those sweet remembrances of the good times we've had in the house of God, of the loving times we've had, of the sweet demonstrations of love for you to me and for me to you, I'd still have those remembrances and those memories, and they are precious. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He was not physically with the church at Philippi. He was separated from them. I hope to God I'm never in a prison cell, separated from you. But that could happen. But even if it does happen, I can still thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And it makes me want to live a life that when any of the Lord's people would think about me, they thank God for every remembrance of thee, that the way I conducted myself was such that if you remember me, that you thank God for me. He said, always in every prayer of mine. Wow. He said, every time I pray, I thank God for you. Our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving for the Lord's people. Our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving for what God has put into our brethren and sisters. The reason I love you so much is because I love what God put in you. What did He put in us? We'll get to it in a little while as we go on down in something I think that's describing the new birth, but what He puts in us in that is really those ninefold fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We love each other when we see those good things that God Almighty by His own precious hand has put within us. And we thank God for that. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Again, he's a prisoner of the Roman authorities. He said, I've got joy. And part of my joy is thinking about the good things that the Lord's done in your life and the blessing you've been to me. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Aren't you thankful that the Lord can put joy in our hearts, a joy that this world is not able to take away? What a blessing that is. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. That word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. It's sometimes translated in the King James Bible as communion. To sharing together. What do we share together in communion? We share together in the most precious things that could ever be shared in. You know, sometimes we're very close in our physical families, as physical, literal brother and sisters. I grew up, there were four boys in our family and one girl, and we shared in all of our childhood memories. When we're together, I can just start saying, do you remember when? And just mention a word or two. And they know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we shared in those experiences and childhood memories. And that helps make us close. But you know, our fellowship in the gospel, our sharing together in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, is sharing in things even more precious than our childhood memories. Because we're sharing together. As we go together into communion, we share together in the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We share together in His holy and His precious blood. We share together in the most precious things that could ever be, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. We share in that. We have a sweet fellowship and a sweet sharing together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's the good news of Jesus, the truth about the Lord Jesus, the truth that Jesus finished the work of redemption on Calvary's tree, and by what He did on that cross, our sins are washed in His own precious blood, and He separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, never ever to be remembered again. We share together in that. We have a sweet fellowship in the gospel. We have it here as a local assembly here at Providence, and what a blessing it is. We share it with other brethren and sisters across the country. We're pleased to be able to worship together and fellowship together in various meetings throughout the year. And what a blessing it is, our fellowship here and our fellowship with other brethren and sisters in Christ in other states and other part of our state. What a blessing it is. He said, I always in every prayer of mine for y'all, making requests with joy. He said, I thank the Lord for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He said, we're still enjoying it, and we want to keep on enjoying it. He said, being confident of this very thing. What follows is not something the Apostle Paul's doubting about. It's not something he's wondering, is it true? But it's something he's confident about. He said, be confident. You know, to be confident in ourselves can be a false confidence. Because by myself, I'm very weak. You may say, how weak, Brother Mark? By myself, according to the words of the Lord Jesus, by myself, Jesus would say, without me, ye can do some things. A little bit. No, Jesus would say, without me, ye can do nothing. So I don't need to have confidence in myself. You know why? I'll let myself down. That's why. I'll let myself down. But there is something and someone we can have confidence in. And that's the Lord. And it'll affect the way we walk. It'll affect the way we talk. It'll affect the way we conduct ourselves. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he, talking about the Lord Jesus. He didn't say we. He said he, singular pronoun, that he which hath begun a good work in you. In you. Didn't say on you. This watch is on me. This watch, it's not in me. The work he's talking about is not on us. The work he's talking about is in us. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. This works on the inside. And it's personal. He said, in you. He's talking about the new birth. We tried to preach some on that last week as we looked at the Old Testament circumcision and we looked at the New Testament circumcision of the heart, which is the new birth. And the Lord Jesus, when he born us again, when he began this good work in us, He did it with his life-giving voice. He did it with resurrection power. John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus would say, "For the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead," not the physically dead, but those dead in trespasses and sin, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He's the only one that can speak with that life-giving voice. He did this work. Wasn't we, it wasn't, "I'm going to speak with my life-giving voice, and if you cooperate, you can have life." No, it's that Jesus Christ speaks with his life-giving voice, and we live. He did the work. Not Jesus plus us, not Jesus plus the preacher, not Jesus plus the evangelist, just Jesus. "He which hath begun a good work in you." It's a work on the inside. That work he did on the inside, we should try to work on the outside. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, or let's go to verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That doesn't mean that we have to work out a way for us to be eternally saved. What it means is that salvation the Lord's put within us in the new birth, we need to work it out. That what Lord's done on the inside, we need to let people see on the outside. They need to be able to see Jesus in us. You know, in Colossians, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Colossae, and he would say, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." People ought to be able to see Christ in us. We ought to work out what the Lord's worked in us. We ought to work it out that others may see Jesus in us. See that there's something different about us. But it's the Lord that does the work on the inside. Said, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Brother Mark, does that mean that there's different levels of regeneration? Does that mean that somehow tomorrow I'll be more born again than today? No, it does not mean that. The new birth is an instantaneous act. Ephesians 2 would say, "You hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and in sin." It's an instantaneous act. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks with his life-giving voice, that instant, that moment, life comes into the dead alien sinner and we live. And it happened in a moment and it's never going to be undone. And once we've been born again, we'll have the state of that new birth all the way through. It's not going to end. And when he does that, he makes that ready for heaven and immortal glory right then. That's the power of the new birth. That's the power of the work that the Lord Jesus does. We look in Ezekiel chapter 36. The prophet Ezekiel will describe it in these terms. Verse 25, he said, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." This is the new birth he's talking about. "And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. You remember sometimes when the apostles were preaching, when Stephen was preaching, it was that way. The folks that heard it said they were cut to the heart. Why was that? Because they had a stony heart. You know, if you're out trying to dig a hole in the dirt, and your shovel hits a rock, it cuts to the rock. But it doesn't go through the rock. It stops at the rock. And the preaching of the gospel does not, it cuts to the heart of a dead alien sinner because they don't have a heart to receive that gospel message. But when the apostle Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and he preached unto them, and he was preaching so mightily, the Bible tells us they were pricked in the heart. Not cut to the heart, but pricked in the heart. They were pricked in the heart because they had been given a heart of flesh. They had been given a new heart that was sensitive to the preaching of the gospel, and it pricked them in the heart. Now, what's the difference in the response of a dead alien sinner that hears the gospel and a born-again child of God? A dead alien sinner, the gospel, they're not going to be able to receive it. They're not going to be able to understand it. Sometimes they would be a violent reaction. When Stephen was preaching and the Bible said they were cut to the heart, you know what those folks were doing? Those dead alien sinners were doing? They picked up rocks, began to throw it at Stephen. Now, what did the folks do that Peter was preaching to, these born-again folks that were pricked in the heart? And somebody that's born again, there could be different responses to the gospel. We don't always receive the gospel as born-again children of God as we should. But we have the ability. We have a heart that's receptive to the gospel message. And the gospel being preached is able to prick us in the heart. So what did the folks that Peter preached to say? He was saying some pretty rough stuff to them. He basically said, "You unjustly crucified the King of Kings." Those are my words, but that's basically what he's telling them. You know what their response was? Not to pick up stones. Their response was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They felt themselves as guilty, bankrupt, undone sinners. They saw the blackness and the filthiness and the darkness of their own sin. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them, said, "Repent and be baptized." And many did. 3,000 on that occasion did. What a blessing the new birth is. It makes us to be able to be receptive to the gospel. He's put love in our heart in this. He began a good work in you. He put those ninefold fruit of the Spirit. He put love, joy, peace, and all those other things. That's why we have that in our hearts. It's because the Lord Jesus, by his own sovereign hand, by his own gracious hand, when he born us again, he put that within us. He began a good work in us. It said he's going to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to be more born again tomorrow than today. But it means he's going to sustain that life he put within us. He's going to sustain it. You know why these lights are not going out? Because there's a constant power supply that feeds that light. You cut off the power supply, the light would go out. You know why a new birth will never end? You know why that spiritual life the Lord's put within us will never end? Because the power source is never going out. The power source will never be interrupted. Peter would write, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." The reason that new life, that new heart, that born-again spirit the Lord's put within us, the reason it'll never go out It's because we are kept by the very power of God, not by our own power, but by His power. And He sustains that in us in a wonderful, and in a precious, and in a glorious way. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a very good companion verse to what we're looking at here in Philippians. For which cause we faint not. Now, I've been around folks that can physically faint. And it's a little scary when it happens. We were all gathered together at Mama's house for Thanksgiving, and we're all holding hands in the living room, ready to express thanks unto the Lord for His many manifold blessings, and I feel Mama tugging on me. Well, I thought she was just pulling me down to make room for somebody else to get in the circle. But no, she had fainted. She got hot and she fainted. And sometimes she's done that in her life. And by the grace of God, there was a couch right behind her. And she fell in the couch. So she was fine. And she was, by the time we knew she fainted, she's back up. But this isn't talking about physically fainting. It's talking about spiritually fainting. You ever felt this? Word faint means weakness. It means we're wondering, can we put one foot in front of the other? Spiritually. For which cause we faint not. Have you ever gotten weary spiritually? Have you ever wondered if you could just keep on keeping on in the service of God? It says, for this cause we faint not. He tells us a reason that we don't have to spiritually faint, that we don't have to spiritually be weary or weakened. He said, for this cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish. Do I have to convince anybody here that our outward man is perishing? When I first came on the job as a U.S. probation officer, I was only 24. I probably looked like I was about 18. I went up to Yazoo City, Mississippi to get some court records, and the chief of police up there didn't believe I was a federal officer. And I kept trying to convince him. I'm like, no, I'm really a federal officer. He says, no, you're not. I'm getting out my credentials and show him. And finally he said, boy, you got milk on your lip. He said, there's no way somebody as young as you is a federal probation officer. Now you fast forward, now I'm 52. I don't have any trouble getting records anymore. Something's changed from the time I started till now. People used to, oh, you're such a baby face. You're just a kid. They don't tell me that anymore. Why? The outward man's perishing. The outward man gets more aches and pains as each passing year, more wrinkles, lose a little hair. All the things that go with the outward man perishing. It says, but the inward man is renewed day by day because of the power of God. Because He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it, will sustain this life in us forever. Because of that, because we're kept by His power. Not all. Even though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed. It's made new day by day. This new man within us never grows old. It's just as new. It's just as strong, it's just as vibrant as it was the day the Lord Jesus warned us again. It never grows old. That's why I've been able to sit with different saints of God in their last breaths of this life. And though their outward man was perishing, you can see the inward man real and vibrant and young and strong as they anxiously await to see their Lord Jesus face to face, as they anxiously await to see the Savior they longed for all of their life, as they long to see Him. They're able to say, like the old Primitive Baptist elder wrote, "Farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior bids me come." Sweet angels beckon from on high, and oh, how sweet to die. You see, that inward man never grows old, and it's ready to see our Savior face to face. For this cause, for that reason, we don't faint. The Lord's keeping us by His power in the inward man. May we work it out. That inward man, may we work out our own salvation, that others see the precious Lord Jesus in us. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.